2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Just to make you aware, if you are able to be free tomorrow, we are hosting a New England Baptist Fellowship. It's going to be here in this auditorium. It starts at 9:30. The college students will dominate the first half hour. We're going to have a forum talking about very specific things pertaining to church and ministry, and then 11 o'clock, Brother Boyle's going to be preaching, and we're going to have a picnic meal. So I think I heard it's steak and chicken, but I'm not positive that. I think that's what it is. So if you're able and you're free, you're welcome to come. You thoroughly enjoy it. It'll be a great blessing to you. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 years ago, I preached, I think from this text, that this text and maybe another text, but this is a different sermon from the same text, basically. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, we'll start with verse 1. So these are the last words of David, King David. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And that shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." Now remember, these are the last words of David. This is his memory of people that were his mighty men. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, talks about that battle. It was in a place called Pasdamum. It is a border of blood. And there the Lord saved them with a great deliverance. Remember when David first began, he had 400 men that were basically fugitives. It was an unusual group of men that he gathered together, disquieted their problems that they had faced, and they were ostracized from everything else, and yet they were drawn to this man, David, even before he was king. And out of that group, or soon after that group, came a group of men that were called his 30 mighty men. And three of them were considered great. They were the top echelon. They became his key soldiers in fighting battles. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was a hand-to-hand combat with a sword or spear to kill 800 people, other soldiers that were also skilled, I mean, that would be quite a feat. Right. They had to be a strong man to be able to do that. I mean, quite a physical specimen. Plus, they were fighting because they had to protect themselves from the Philistines. God was on their side. And then they had this man that fought and fought against the Philistines, Eleazar, that he fought so long and so hard that the Bible says his hand clave to the sword. I know a little bit about that. I've done some physical labor with a shovel or a hammer or some kind of hand tool where you do it enough and that's it's like your hand kind of freezes right to that. I don't know the medical term for it. It's not carpal tunnel, but it's the same effect, I think, where your hand doesn't work. You got to peel your fingers back. Now, some people never experience that, but some of you are nodding your head. I think you've done that before. And you just keep repeating that over and over again. You hold on to something. So he had this sword. He's fighting with everybody. And he got to the end. He couldn't even release his hand from the sword. So it's quite an interesting thing. And he was a key person to deliver the nation from the Philistines. Now, there's certain things that I want to say, particularly about Eliezer. First of all, Eliezer was a man. Amen. We live in a day where some people can't figure that out. And I don't make fun of anybody, but we've got to preach the Bible and realize as a Christian what the Bible says. God created male and female. That's it. And we've got to take a stand on this. I mean, we're coming to the point. If you don't, then, you know, here's the attitude some people have. They say, oh, let them alone. They're not bothering anybody. That is untrue. They are bothering people. And they are trying to silence people. And they are supposedly loving of everybody except those that oppose them, those that are Christians, or those that say it's wrong. And they are vocal. And they are wicked. They are vile. We live in a day where men can't figure out their gender. I mean, it's a strange day in which we live. Since the women's revolution, we have had, going back really to the 60s, since then there have been several movements, a feminist movement, the Equal Rights Amendment, and numerous movements that go along with it. Since that time, we have been hard-pressed to find male leadership in our country. And it affects our schools, it affects our churches, every aspect of life. It's hard to find men who are men, who know they're a man and realize their responsibility. This man didn't have any trouble figuring it out. He knew he was a man. It's a funny thing where recently, of all things, that Budweiser came out with a man dressed like a woman in a commercial. And they've lost 30% of their support, of their clientele. And there was a place in Indiana, of all places in Indiana. Now, I know the people in Indiana. I understand this. That they put a sign up and said, if you don't agree with this, then you don't need to come back. So they didn't. And that people apologized. Then they said, oh, we really didn't mean that. We're sorry. We want you to come back. But I know these are some of my friends. They have beer bellies. They're brisk. I mean, they're tough guys that, you know, nobody tells them what to do. I mean, that I know that culture. And I know what happened. Here are these people, baser sort of people, the beer drinkers of that community. They said, we're not part of that. I can just picture exactly what happened. So, you know, it's kind of humorous to think that's the group of people that would stand against it. If they can, surely a Christian can stand against it. We still need men who are not sissies, who are brave, who are strong. Now you say, you can't use that word. Well, it's in the, you Google it, you'll find the word. When you Google it, just do this. Google sissy boys and see what you find. I'll tell you the top list. Sissy boy photos, pretty in pink, cute boys cross-dressing, feminized boys, boys dressed as cute girls. Those are the top list of things you find when you put that in there. Now you see, here's the problem with that. Boys need to talk like boys, walk like boys, act like boys. Mixing the role of men and women desecrates the institution of marriage that God designed. It is against God. That's not God's plan. God has a plan. And when people desecrate God's perfect plan, they are an offense to God. It is evil in the eyes of God. And we got to face that. It's not people that are well-meaning, they're innocent. No, it is evil people who are promoting this. And people have to see that. We can't be passive about it. So you can't talk like that today. And I'm sorry, but I think it's time for some people to stand up, say, here's what the Bible teaches. It's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. So young men need to be really young men. And once in a while, they need to have their nose ground in the dirt. And you know, when I was in elementary school, we had at recess a game called Kill the Guy with the Ball. And it was sort of a mixture of rugby and cage fighting. It was sort of a mixture of that. There was no plan to it. It's just if you had the ball, then someone's going to attack you. And that this other guy, myself, that were kind of the best at playing it. I mean, I'd come home with ripped shirts and, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, Mom. Boys need to be boys at times. They need to learn how to be tough. They need to learn how everything's not easy and passive. So there is an element where here was a man that knew he was a man, that understood his role. He was brave. He was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to fight for the Lord. He was not feminine in any stretch of the imagination. So we need men like Eliezer that know what it means to be a man. Secondly, Eliezer knew some things are worth fighting for. There are some things that you have to fight for. We have experienced relative peace in our country for a number of years. And the wars that have taken place since the Civil War, and the War of 1812 and the Revolution, they have been in other countries, not here in America. We've not had the fear of a bomb flying over and hitting our home or our community. And we just take that for granted, like that's the way it is in all the world, but it's not. There are people, they're facing war constantly. The continent of Africa is always in upheaval, one country after another. New regimes, renegades, the rebels, they're fighting for power. And it's happening in the Middle East, that it's become a way of life in Israel. I mean, that there are wars and rumors of wars, and that there are, I don't know how many wars going on right this moment. Sudan is in great trouble. They can't even get Americans out. There's no guarantee in America that we're not going to have war in our country. I mean, there's no guarantee. You may think so, but it's not guaranteed. We have to realize that there are some things worth fighting for. Liberty is worth fighting for. I think it's a biblical concept. We have a right to have freedom of choice, freedom of liberty. The early Baptists paid a pretty high price to make sure that freedom of religion, the exercise of religion, was allowed and put in our Constitution, the Bill of Rights. They paid a price to do that. And we don't want to take that for granted, but we're losing that. And it may be that we have to fight for it again. We may have to take a stand for it again. I don't know. But Eliezer knew there was a cause. It was God's cause. And he was on God's side. And think about this for a second. David and those around him knew war. And after that came the greatest peacetime ever that Israel experienced under his son Solomon. A time of tremendous prosperity. How did that happen? They fought for it. Why has America been such a great country? Well, partly they fought for it. And I'm not saying that we have to go out and get guns and fight people, hand combat or anything like that. But I'm saying we have to know sometimes there are battles and we have to take a stand. You can't be shouted down. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." We know there is a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, as we call it. We are to put on the whole armor of God, stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. As soon as you get saved, you enter the battle. He doesn't bother with people that are already complicit. If you're just following unknowingly Satan's lead, then there's no reason to fight. But when you get saved, you realize there's a battle. And the world, the flesh, and the devil can destroy your life. It can hinder your walk with God. It can sideline you. It can put you on a shelf. That's why we have to be alert all the time. I wonder how many people wake up every single day and you say, well, I've got to put on the armor of God because there's going to be a battle. And I wonder how many times we wake up and we start going and don't even give a second thought. We are in a spiritual battle. And we have to recognize that. Now, David was anointed, and he was the rightful king initially, but it took a while before he was recognized the king. These people gathered behind him before he assumed that role of king. They saw the qualities in him, the cause that he had. Remember when David said, is there not a cause? And because he saw the cause, there are people who joined him in that cause. So it's important for us to say there is a cause to live for God, to serve the Lord. There's a cause to train your children. There's a cause in your marriage. There's a cause in your service for God. Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause today like there was then. So these men committed their lives to follow David, and they were loyal. So this man, Adino the Esnite, slew 800 men with a spear. Now, I don't care how you cut it. This man had to be a physical specimen or a very unusual hand of God upon him to take 800 men without dying himself. And that was no easy feat, even to make the attempt to do that. When you look at Eliezer, everybody departed. Israel departed. And there he's standing alone. He just keeps fighting. He just keeps going. Jude 1 and verse 3, it says, we are urged to contend earnestly for the faith. So those three men really show us a picture of worship. They understood the cause, and they were going to follow God's man to complete the cause. There is an order of authority in a local church. There is an order in your home. There is an order in society of authority. So it's important for us to realize that we have to get behind the authority that is before us. That's what they did. They were faithful to honor him. The Bible says, honor to whom honor is due. And they honored David. Now, how do we know? Because David just loosely made a statement. He said, oh, that I had water from the well of Bethlehem. That sweet water. I've missed that. Those three men said, hey, we heard that King David wanted some water. Let's go get it. And they risked their lives to go just get him a cup of water. And ultimately, David said, I'm not worthy. And he poured the water out to show respect for those men who were willing to risk their lives to stand behind the man of God. Now, David is not perfect, but he was God's man. He was anointed of God. He's the only one that says that he had a heart for God. And despite all of his problems, God's hand was upon him and God used him. One day, someone's going to sit on his throne, the throne of David, and it's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to give honor to whom honor is due. Thirdly, Eliezer continued to fight until battle was won. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He just kept fighting. He just kept going. And he kept going. He got tired, but he just kept going. Didn't seem like he could do any more, but he kept going. And I think everybody knows once in a while I run 2 or 3 days a week. I'll run 2 or 3 miles. And my son Jonathan and I were going to enter a race. We don't do that very often, but we're going to enter a race. And my wife says, now, you know, if you don't overdo it, you know, if you think you have to stop, then just stop. And Jonathan responded, after 10 seconds, I feel like I want to stop. I mean, that's part of running. And you just push through it. You just keep running. We had, with our school now, they're doing this cross-country thing and racing. And as a little kid, it's actually Felix Verrocchione's grandson, and he's a little small guy, and the youngest in his that group. And I saw him, man, he was pouring it on. He won the race. He beat everybody else. But he was pouring on. He said, he's not going to beat me, and I'm not looking back this time, because the last time he just barely got beat at the last second. He's pouring it on. Now, I know personally that's not easy. When you run a long distance, you get tired. To me, the most amazing athletes are these guys that run marathons. I don't think it's healthy for you. That's good enough reason for me not to do it. I think that's too much. So these guys are amazing. They can run at a pace. I couldn't even keep up with them for 1 mile, and they're running that for 26 miles. I don't know how they do it. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of practice, a lot of work, pushing through pain, suffering through certain things. And you reach a point, you don't think you can go on. You think, well, I'll just go another step. I'll just go a little bit farther. And we see that Eliezer, he continued to fight, even though it seemed like he didn't have the strength and his hand was stuck to the sword, and he just kept wielding that sword and kept fighting and kept fighting until finally they won the battle. He didn't stop till it was over. He didn't stop till there was victory. And I believe he had the attitude, if I lose my life, then I lose my life, but I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep fighting because of the cause. He just kept fighting, kept fighting, kept fighting. And you know, there is a point in all of our lives when the devil attacks you, and the devil tries to destroy your life, you just got to get up and keep fighting. Amen. You know, when you get knocked down, it doesn't mean you're out. You get up again. You just keep going. Lord, there's more, and I'm going to fight. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. You keep fighting. He continued till the fight was over. He didn't give up when he was outnumbered. He was a man of courage. He didn't turn and run. He could have. That would have been easy. It's up to us to make a decision. Am I going to do what's right even when the odds are against me? You're maybe a super underdog. Not just an underdog, but a great underdog. Are you going to keep going? I think it's just part of my DNA. I like to be the underdog. And whenever we would play kill the guy with the ball, I'd always choose the guys that were the weakest ones to be on my team. Because I want to be the underdog and help them be able to compete. And anytime I see a game, I don't care what it is, I'm always rooting for the underdog. I like to see the underdog win. And there is something about it when, like the USA hockey team, and they beat the Russians. They were just college guys. They weren't even professional. I mean, it caught the nation's attention. Why? Because they did something that was extraordinary. It was just, you know, they kept working hard, and they did something that you couldn't believe that they would ever do. They didn't back down. They didn't quit. They just kept going. So even when the odds are against you, if it's right, then you just do it. There are going to be times when it's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy. Look, we may in the future face persecution. We're not far from it right now. Christian people are being silenced now. There may be persecution. They're trying. And some elements, it's just beginning. We may face that. Where are you going to stand? Several years ago when we started the college, most of you know this, but there's some new folks that don't know it. When we started the college, somehow the state, through someone else, got wind that we had a college. We're training. It's a Bible college. And so they sent us a cease and desist order. They didn't come talk to us. They just sent us cease and desist. And I think they thought that would be the end of it. So that was 2003. So they contacted them. They said, you know, you've got to stop. And so we met with them. We talked to them. And they kept talking to us. And we kept talking to them. And then we had meetings. And then, but we never once relented. We just, you know, how are we going to have a peer review? Who knows how to run a Bible college that's going to give us a peer review? You know, what do you know about that? We didn't relent. And there's the honest truth. I mean, I felt so convicted it's the right thing to do that they might put me in prison. My wife was making plans. You know, how's she going to live at home without a husband? You know, he's in prison. But if that's what it took, that's what we're going to do. Why? Because we had a conviction about it. We're going to stand for what's right. A few here could remember this, the history of Lester Olof. And he had this home for boys and girls, and it was quite an operation. Well, and the community came in, and they shut him down. And boy, there were preachers gathered around him. He was a fire rod. I mean, and they had all these preachers, and they circled around the property, and they put him in prison. And, you know, he was pretty bold. He said, "Now, you want us to follow your booklet?" He said, "Here's mine. Here's the Bible. This is what we follow." He said, "You don't have enough bathrooms." He said, "They don't go to the bathroom anymore now than they used to." It just, I mean, he was pretty bold and defiant. There may have been a better way to do it, but they prevailed. But it took a stand. Sometimes it's going to mean that. I mean, you look at history, you look at some of the early Baptists. I mean, they faced some tremendous persecution. John Bunyan in prison, that yet God had a plan, and God used him, even though that happened. He just continued to fight, just kept going, and until the battle was won. He didn't quit. It says his hand clave to the sword, and he had to pry his fingers loose from the sword once he was done. You know, the world has created its own fantasy and illusion of what's brave and what is success. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow looked back is worthy to be my disciple." So putting your hands to the plow, you just keep looking forward. And if you look back, what happens is you get off track. You just keep your eyes back on your goal, on the where God wants you to go. Right. So you put your hands to the plow, the ministry, to serve the Lord, live for the Lord. You put your hands to the plow and stay focused on where he wants you to go. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity." Now, the world's idea of real men, it used to be, remember John Wayne? You know, he was a man's man, all the Western movies, and you know, he was a guy that had great respect. Clint Eastwood, there are different athletes through the years. They said, "Oh, that guy's 7 feet tall, he's strong and powerful." We look at them as the heroes of the day. But now, the heroes are, well, they were brave. They came out as gay and homosexual. So they've even changed their concept of who's brave and who has strength and power. The scriptures reveal the biographies of true characters and the ones that are truly men of God. The Bible records brave men. They're all for our learning. Go through Hebrews 11. All those people in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, they all faced difficulty. They all faced trials, but they persevered. We know they're, the character of men of God's own heart shows Christians have a heart to do what's right. They're going to stand for what's right. I've said this before, but I have such great respect for my father. He's with the Lord today. He was 5'8", and didn't weigh a whole lot. He was thin. I remember as a young man, some neighbor was there at our house, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, your father's a great man." And I just thought it odd at the time because it's my father. I'm just a kid. I don't know anything. But I know what he meant because my father did so many things for other people. That's what he was thinking about. And as a Christian, when he started living for the Lord, I mean, that was his biggest concern, doing things for others, living for others. And I have such respect for him. In my idea, he was a great man, a strong man, even though he was physically not a dynamic person. He was a man that had character. So the character of a man with God's own heart shows what a real man really is. So it's men who truly know God that do the great exploits for his work. It's likely that Paul was not a strong physical specimen. It's most likely weak and frail. Probably had poor eyesight. He had been beaten practically to death, and they thought he was dead numerous times. Shipwrecked, and all these things that happened to him, and yet he persevered. He just kept going. He just kept following God. Whatever God wanted, that's what he did. You know, a Christian man that loves the Lord and stands for what's right, it's not a sissy at all, is a man of great faith and strength and courage. And the Lord seeks a few good men. David didn't have all the mighty army, but he had a group of people surrounded him, 30 mighty men specifically that stood behind him. Doesn't always take a huge number, but a handful of men that will stand for what's right. We're not called to a flesh and blood struggle, but a spiritual battle. So we're living in that struggle in perilous times, in a day where there's all these influences all around us. And the Lord is seeking a dedicated few that'll do what's right. And that's always been the case. Go back to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And all he had saved was he and his family. But he was a preacher of righteousness. 10 righteous souls would have been enough to save Sodom. Moses more than once saved the nation by his singular action of his own. Jesus wondered, he came back to this earth. When he comes back, he said, will I find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody that's living for the Lord? The faithful have always been a small group. Moses, Samuel, Daniel, Noah, Job. We go through the list. All those people were a small number, but had a tremendous impact. The disciples, the ones they turned the world upside down. Just a handful of unlearned fishermen. And God can use a few. He can use a handful of men. But I want to tell you, we live in a day, great men are very rare. It's hard to find them in any realm of our society of true men. A virtuous woman is very rare, as well as finding a leader, a man who's a real leader. And the situation is dire, just like in the days of Jeremiah, where they couldn't find anyone to stand against the sin of Baal and other things that were going on, and said, judgment's coming. And they went away into 70 years of captivity. There are a few aspects of being a mighty man of valor. Great men of God are men of the Word of God. If it's in the Bible, then that settles it. So it's in the Word of God, I want to live it. I want to do what the Bible says. They're men of prayer. They teach their children to fear of the Lord, have their family in order. They serve others. They are more concerned about others and their welfare than their own. They refuse to put anything evil before their eyes. Great men of God know they have to tame their tongue and watch what they say. And great men of God are willing to deny self. It's a duty of great men to prepare the next generation. And they pass it on to teach others also, like Paul discipled Timothy. So we want others to learn. Militaristic cities like Sparta and Troy trained their children from youth to be prepared for battle. And it's our duty to prepare young men. Investing your lives in young men, in the college and our youth and our teens, it's all of tremendous importance. Lamentations 3:27 says, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. They have to learn. And by the way, the people I think become great men, great leaders, they don't have to wait till they're 70 years old for that to happen. Usually it's in their 30s and 40s. Usually they're that by their 50s. So training young men is crucial. It's important. We reject sinful, carnal, or lazy men. It's important that we work together and finish the course, like Paul said. I've finished the course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. We're to wage a good warfare, he said. So we are in a battle. It's not for sissies. There's a battle. There's a challenge. It's an effort. And it's not easy. But our conflict is not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We have to be on our guard and realize we're in a battle, we're in a fight. God's looking for men and women to be courageous, to stand on the Bible, to do what's right. God will honor that. You get knocked down, get back up. Focus on the goal. Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to get back where I belong. And God will bless you for it. Let's bow for prayer.